In the name of Jesus, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and his Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. The small catechism teaches us that God has given us our reason, that is, our intelligence, our ability to think. It is a gift from God. Without human reason, you would not be able to understand the sermons that I preach, which may be difficult anyway, but certainly you need intelligence to comprehend the words I am saying, to grasp the flow of thought, and to understand what it is all about. You could not read a book without human intelligence. You couldn't understand what's on TV or comprehend the news, what's going on in the world, without human intelligence. Again, a gift from God. There would be no computers, no cell phones, none of the advancements in technology that make our life so much easier. At least sometimes they make our lives easier. But despite this gift of reason that God has given to our human race, it is entirely insufficient to come to know God in his mercy, in his grace, in his forgiveness in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can look at the creation around you. You can see the beauty of a sunset. You can listen to the breeze blowing through the trees. You can watch the snowflakes falling from the sky. Listen to the pitter-patter of rain on the deck outside your house. And you can know and understand that these things did not happen accidentally. If it takes human intelligence to construct such a thing as a computer, which is not an accidental thing, how much more this vast universe that we live in? Think about the human eye. How much is involved in the eye and the process of seeing? That is not something that is mathematically possible to just happen by chance, no matter how many billions of years you give. Human reason can understand that there is a creator. But one thing human reason, again, is incapable of is understanding and figuring out what this creator's attitude toward us is. He's obviously wise. He's something of an artist. But what does he think of his creation? Most importantly, what does he think of us? Does this creator love us? Or is he indifferent toward us? Or does he hate us? Reason cannot figure this out. On a beautiful sunshiny day, when everything is going well, when a mother and father hold their newborn baby for the first time, it seems like God is good. It seems like he loves us. But what about when your house burns down, or a loved one is killed in a tragic automobile accident? Or a hurricane or typhoon blows ashore and destroys billions of dollars of property and thousands of lives are lost. What do we know about the Creator then? If we depended upon our reason to analyze these tragic events, we would say that the Creator is either indifferent toward us or he doesn't love us at all. He hates us. He sends these things upon us because he really does not care for us at all. That's as far as human reason can take you. What we need in order to know God's attitude toward us is a special revelation from God. God Himself needs to tell us. We don't look at the signs and the stars and the heavens and the sun and the moon. We don't look on whether the wind is blowing from east, west, north, or south. We look to God's Word. And most especially, we look to the one whom that Word sets forth before us, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, God's anointed one. Thinking back to the first Sunday after the Epiphany, we heard how Jesus Christ was baptized by John at the River Jordan. And the heavens were open. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And God the Father spoke from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Going back to the last Sunday of the Epiphany, the Transfiguration of our Lord, we heard much the same message there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured before Peter, John, and James. The divine radiance of His glory transfigured His human nature, and Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, and they spoke to Jesus about the Exodus that He was going to accomplish in Jerusalem, the departure, the act of freeing God's people from bondage, not to Egyptian taskmasters, but to sin and death and hell. Peter was enthused about this. "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tents, three shelters, three tabernacles, that we may stay here." And at that point, a bright cloud, the cloud of God's presence, overshadowed the mountain. And a voice spoke from that cloud, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And then Moses and Elijah were gone, the cloud faded away, and there was only Jesus left. Just Jesus, upon whom Peter, James, and John were privileged to gaze. Luke tells us what Jesus did from that point. He descended the mountain, and He set His face with determination toward Jerusalem, toward the city where He would die on the cross for the sins of the world. This is why Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. It was for you. It was for your benefit. It was to set Him forth as the unique Lamb of God, the final sacrifice for all the sins of all the world, for each and every one of your sins, no matter how terrible, how awful, how hideous those sins may be. No matter if you have a secret porn collection on your computer, Christ died for that sin too. No matter if you abuse your spouse, Christ died for that sin too. No matter if you are a serial adulterer, Christ died for that sin too. There is not a single sin for which Christ did not die. This is why St. Paul writes in this evening's epistle, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now, there are two views of the cross set forth in this evening's epistle. The first is that of the people who were perishing. The message of the cross, of God incarnate, God taking our place, God bearing in our stead all of our sins, the sins of all people of every time and place, that is complete and utter folly. We Americans like to think that we are a pull ourselves up by our bootstraps kind of people. And that can be good so far as it goes, but when it comes to the salvation of your soul, the redemption of you as a person, both body and soul, if you try pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, you'll fall face down in the mud and the mire of sin and death and condemnation. But there is another view of the cross, and that is the view of those who are being saved. The cross is the power of God for our salvation. As St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, Jew first, and also the Greek. The cross, where God made himself weak, where the creator and ruler of the universe allowed himself to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and to suffer and die without defending himself, without protest, without saying, this isn't fair. The cross is the power of God and literally the dynamite of God for your salvation. Now again, two ways of looking at the cross. One is to say it's folly, and the other, it is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. It is the righteousness of God imputed to us by grace, taken hold of by faith. If you downplay the cross, if you downplay Christ crucified for sinners, then you know what? You're living as though, you're acting as though the cross was folly or is folly to you. That's why we have so many crosses on display in this church, to remind us that God willingly gave himself up to a shameful, humiliating death on the cross for us, out of love for us. The Son of God gave himself. He loved me. He loved you and gave himself over to the death of a cross for our forgiveness and salvation. Sometimes it's good to be foolish when that foolishness is in accord with the wisdom of God. Sometimes it's good to be out of step with the world. In fact, I would say increasingly it is good to be out of step with the world, because the world has no use for a crucified God. Christianity is either ignored, ridiculed, or even despised, and the church is persecuted, and individual Christians are called to martyrdom for the sake of the cross. That may seem like folly. If someone were to come in here with a gun and take the altar crucifix down and throw it to the floor and say, come and spit on that crucifix and tread upon it, or you will die. We will kill you. To many people, it would be folly to refuse that. Not that there is anything inherently sacred in the form of a crucifix, but there is something inherently sacred in the one that crucifix reminds us of. Jesus Christ, the name above all names, the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. God destroys the wisdom of those who think themselves wise, wiser than God. The discernment of the discerning who despise the cross, God will thwart. Paul proceeds to ask some rhetorical questions. Where is the one who is wise compared to the folly of the cross? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? The expected answer is nowhere. They have faded away into nothing. They are swallowed up in their own folly. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes, God has shown the wisdom of the world that refuses to know God, that despises him, to be the utmost folly. As Paul writes in Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." No matter what we put in the place of the one true God who has revealed himself in his word and in the incarnation of his Son, that has become an idol to us. It is a false god, and it needs to be destroyed. And the only means of its destruction is the cross of Christ Jesus our Lord. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world, because in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through human wisdom. And it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And the folly of what we preach is not a pull yourself up by your own kind of bootstraps thing. It is not your best life now. It is not how to be rich and prosperous and successful in this world. It is the message of the cross by which you are forgiven and saved, that Christ Jesus has taken away all of your sins, and God sees you as righteous and holy for Jesus' sake. So in the church, we preach Christ crucified. Nothing else, even though it may be a stumbling block to some, even though it may be folly to others, because we have been called, and so Christ has become for us the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because once again, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Put all of our brains together, and it would be a molecule in the hind pocket of God compared to his vast wisdom that surpasses everything. In the weakness of God, Christ crucified, Christ dying the death of a criminal, Christ suffering the greatest humiliation of all, the agony of the cross, stripped naked and hung up before the crowds who mocked him. God makes himself weak to show his strength and his power for our salvation. It's affirmed by the resurrection of our Lord on the third day. It's imputed to you in your baptism. You participate in Jesus' death and resurrection through holy baptism. You receive the benefits of it in the very proclamation of the gospel that seems so foolish to many. This morning, if you were here for the divine service, you tasted and saw that the Lord is good. As you received Christ Jesus' body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, which we also have, thanks be to God, midweek as well. It may seem foolish to some, but to us, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'll skip a few verses here and get to the final verse of this lesson. Paul concludes, "Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in his ability to pull himself up by his own bootstraps." Nah! Boast in how wise he is, that he's got an IQ off the charts. Nah! Boast in what a loving, kind person she is, how compassionate she is, how much she cares for people. Nah. Paul says, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified for you, the one whom God made to be your wisdom and your righteousness and your sanctification and redemption. And ultimately, in the grand scheme of things, that's what you really need. And it's no exaggeration to say that considering we are mortal, temporal creatures, that's all you need. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.